So this morning, we got to watch Matthew and Clara light the hope candle while waiting for their child to arrive. And that moment showed us a picture of what Advent is about. Advent is the season of the in-between. Something has begun, but it has not yet come to fullness. There is joy, there is uncertainty, there are preparations to be made, and there are questions we so want answers to. The future is on the way, but it has not yet arrived. This is the reality of Advent. We wait for a child who has not yet come. Last Sunday, we finished the book of Joshua, and after a long journey, Israel gathered at Mount Shechem. The land was given to them. They renewed the covenant before God, and their journey from Egypt to Canaan was complete. Joshua spoke his final words, and he set up a stone as a witness to the people's declaration to God. It was a high point of the story for the Israelites. It's a moment of arrival. It was clear who they are, what their future is, and there was unity in their devotion in that last chapter of the book of Joshua. But as we all know, that was not the end of the story of Israel. What happened after Shechem was the beginning of a long in-between. Between God's promise and the fulfillment, between the covenant they renewed and the history that followed in the Old Testament, we read about unstable leadership and the people going through cycles of faithfulness and failure. Israel faced constant pressures from the nations around them. And today, as we enter the season of Advent, our passage in Isaiah chapter 2 speaks to a people living in the in-between. And the passage shows us what hope looks like for God's people who live in uncertainty. Let us pray before we begin. Holy God, you call your people to the mountain, and you also meet us on the road that leads there. Now open your word to us. Shine your light through Isaiah's vision so that we may see our own lives with clarity and truth. Lead us when we are in the in-between, and teach us to walk by your light that gives hope. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So after Joshua passed, the devotion the Israelite expressed at the mountaintop of Shechem began to fade. Israel stepped into centuries of ups and downs and a lot of uncertainty. As leaders came and went, faithfulness of the nation rose and fell. We had the era of the judges, a time when people kept on doing what was right in their eyes. And then came the time of the kings, when Israel gained a political structure. But the individual kings have different levels of their faithfulness, which led to the fall and the rise of the kingdom. And through it all, God raised up prophets. These are the faithful, steadfast voices that kept calling Israel back into repentance, back to the covenant that they made at Shechem. And by the time we reach the prophet Isaiah, Shechem is long ago in the past. Israel is no longer standing in confidence, but they are in a place of instability and uncertainty. The nation of Israel has divided into the north and the south. And in Isaiah's day, the northern kingdom has been conquered by Assyria, and much of the population of the northern kingdom was deported. Then the southern kingdom, Judah, still remains, but the future doesn't look so sure. The borders of Judah are under pressure. The alliances of Judah are not reliable, and the leadership is often inconsistent and unsteady. Daily life carries on for those who live in Judah. People buy and sell, children play, sacrifices continue to be offered at the temple. But beneath the normal rhythm is a quiet uncertainty, even dread. There's a sense that everything could just fall apart at any moment. Judah is not lost, but it isn't safe. The nation has not abandoned God altogether, but it lives under constant pressure and fear. There's no full outright crisis, but everyone lives their life in fear that things might change at any moment. That's the place Israel is living in, the in-between, between God's promise and the world that feels like it's falling apart. This is the world into which Isaiah spoke. And when we look around at our world today, the uncertainty of Isaiah's time may not be far from our own. We also live in a sense of uncertainty. We watch living costs rise, government directions shift, leaders come and go, and international tensions grow. And many of us wake up each morning wondering what the news will bring to us and how they may or may not affect our lives. And at the same time, many of us may also be living in a kind of in-between in our personal lives. For some of you, it might be a long wait after you submit your applications for school, for work, for placements, and we refresh the inbox 20 times an hour, hoping for the email to come, and that will decide what our next season looks like. And then for some of us, people like Matthew and Clara, first-time moms and dads, it's the weeks and the months before the baby arrives. There are appointments and checkups along the way, preparations for the home, prenatal classes. There's a mix of excitement, but also anxiety, as you slowly face the fact that life is about to be turned upside down. And then for others, it's the waiting for medical results, either for ourselves or for our loved ones. We try to keep our routines going. We go to work, we show up for family, but we carry a burden of knowing the next appointment. It could bring relief, or it would bring news that is difficult for us to bear. All these circumstances in different stages of life, and all of these our experiences of living in the in-between. And today's passage in Isaiah speaks directly to people, to those of us who are in that place. The passage begins with this. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. See, before anything else, Isaiah tells us what follows is not his own analysis, is not his prediction of what will happen, not some advice for life. This is something God showed him. It is a vision from God. And this is the vision he saw. Isaiah saw a picture of the mountain of God's temple lifted high as the highest of the mountains. This is a vision of the future where God's presence and authority are unmistakable and honored by all. In a world where Judah often felt threatened and unstable, the people are not first promised a return to their strength or military success or recovery in politics. It is not Israel that will be established again. It is not the greatness of Judah. What rises in Isaiah's vision is the Lord's temple, because the very foundation of Israel is that they are a people who put worship of the true God as the center, as their foundation. And then all nations will stream to it. We know that in Isaiah's time, the nations might be gathering around them, but that often means invasion, armies, threat, conquest for them. But in Isaiah's vision, it's upside down. The nations are indeed coming, but not for war or conquest. They are coming to learn. The nations are hungry for what God can give them. And then Isaiah continues. Many people will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths." See, the very nations that Judah is fearing will one day come to seek the God that they worship. They will come as students to learn the ways of the Lord. In a world marked by conflict and fear, Isaiah sees a future that is marked by formation and humility. God becomes the teacher of all people and shapes the direction of the nations as his law and his word go out. And there's a sequence here. Notice it. First, God's temple is established. And then the nations and the people draw near to it. And then the word of the Lord goes out. This order has some important implications. First, hope begins with God, not with us. At the time, Judah wanted stability. They wanted alliances with their neighbors. They wanted guarantees. And we often want that security too. But Isaiah starts somewhere else. Lift your eyes to the mountain of God's temple. God is the one to be lifted up. So hope does not come when things are under control. Hope begins when God is acknowledged, when we know that he is present, that we know his worship is established, and when his people are gathered together. And secondly, Hope is not an escape, but it transforms people. The nations do not go up the mountain to avoid the instabilities of the world or the world's troubles. But when they come, they are changed in the presence of God. God then sends his teaching outward. How does he do that? He sends a people that are transformed. And in the way they treat one another, how they use power as they leave. And that brings me to the third implication. The hope is not passive. It is in real life. God gathers his people. God forms them, teaches them his ways, so that they will be sent out. His law and his word is not only in effect on the mountain, it goes out from Zion and Jerusalem into homes, workplaces, and relationships. Hope takes shape in the choices we make every day. And then Isaiah's vision continues. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. Before Isaiah tells the outcome, he speaks of God taking his place as judge of the world. In other words, violence ends because God does what human power cannot do. This is in contrast to the world we know today. Much of the world runs on this belief, this idea called the will to power. This is a belief that security comes through our strength, that our survival depends on asserting ourselves. And the only way to stay safe is to make sure we stay above others. We see this logic everywhere and how it drives conflict in this world. Whether it's personal conflict, family conflict, political conflict, even global conflict. People grasp for control because of the fear that there is no judge, there is no one to protect us. But Isaiah shows us a completely different picture. Because God is the judge, God will settle disputes. Because God controls the future, people are freed from needing to protect themselves. And so they are freed from needing to fear one another. And then the next line comes. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. And this is the moral logic of this passage. If God is the ultimate judge, all-powerful, fully just, then people no longer need to live in the logic of the will to power. And that's when weapons become useless and lose their purpose, because there's no more hostility between nations and people. And people are no longer driven by fear and self-protection. And then nations will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. In a world ruled by human power, this sounds impossible. But if the world is ruled by God, this is the natural outcome. And Isaiah's vision of the last days is showing how the will to power collapses because everyone is shaped by God, by God's presence, by his ways of living. And these four verses is the vision Isaiah shows us for the people who are living in the in-between. And after describing this vision from God, Isaiah turns to the people, to the audience. And he said, "Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Isaiah is saying, if this is the future, if this is the vision, then this is how we can live right now. If God will judge in the very end, we don't need to grasp for control and justice ourselves. If God will make peace, we don't need to be driven by fear or anger. If God will teach his ways, then we can begin to take those steps now. Not later, not when everything settles down. We live this way, right here, in the middle of in between, in the homes, in our relationships, in our decisions, even in the places when we feel fear and we feel like we need to protect ourselves. And this line paints another picture for us, that there is a light that will cover all the nations. It may not be bright right now, but it is the same light that we can follow, that we can walk in every step of the way. There is a future, there is a path to get there, and let's start walking on that path towards that future. And this exhortation is for all of us who are living and standing in that in-between place where God's promise has not yet arrived. It is spoken to the in-betweenness of life, where you are waiting for new life to come, where you're still waiting for answers, you're waiting for healing in our bodies or in our home, whether we are waiting for stability or clarity. And as a congregation, we also are in a kind of in-between. We moved here exactly 1 year ago, the first week of Advent, and we are in a new worship place, both with hope and nervousness. But we learn to worship and serve in this place together, and it still feels new to many of us. And also this fall, with the EMT stepping back, we are navigating another kind of in-between. Another kind of waiting. There is a pause. There's a transition that we are navigating. But there are steps we can take right now. There is a light that we can walk in this season of uncertainty. We may all be waiting for different things, but this is the in-between, a mixture of hope and questions, and trying to live faithfully without knowing how everything, all the pieces, will come together. And this is the message of Isaiah for the people of God and for us. We don't wait for the world to be fixed. We don't wait for the end to come. But we can listen to his call. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And this is the invitation of Advent. Not to escape, not to endure passively, but to walk in faithfulness, trusting God will set everything right at the end. And also in Advent, we remember one thing that will happen and has happened. God has stepped into the in-between, quietly, humbly. And as John the Gospel said, he is a light that came into the world, even when the world did not recognize him. And so in this season of beginnings, in this season of longing, in this season of in-betweenness, we can look up and look for the star that is rising in the east. Come, let us walk in the light, even in the in-between. Amen.